This is a serious
argument against vegetarianism. Anyway, perhaps we're getting a little sidetracked here. But the thing is that both being overly fanatical about following the rules and regulations of Scripture, plus being too loose and not following them properly, they're both dangerous. And you can end up disobeying the orders of the, blaspheming the Vedic literature and literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. So of course, in order to figure out how to do it, then we need the guidance of the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, obviously, particularly by far, his books, explaining everything very nicely. Okay, we'll take a break. And would you mind if coming back and tenth question, could you please explain whether it's proper to chant on your beads before taking bath in the morning, taking into consideration that the nine holes of the body become contaminated when one takes rest? What is the strict or correct approach in this regard according to Shastric injunctions? So, the correct thing is, well, the best thing is just to take bath. But if, you know, if it's very cold, for example, like in India, where oftentimes they don't have hot water in so many places. Wow, the air is really coming in here. So in India, you know, when it's winter, in some parts like Vrindavan particularly, and Mayapur for that matter, but particularly Vrindavan in winter, it's really cold sometimes. It's literally freezing. It gets down to zero. It's really cold. And so therefore many of the people, they don't take bath until the sun's risen. In fact, that is sort of like, you could say it's not like a really important standard, but it's a type of Vedic standard, not taking bath before the sun rises. I mean, it's like a very minor standard. So Srila Prabhupada, he sometimes would apply that and only take bath a little later, having got up sometime before. You know, he would get up sometimes at midnight or 2 a.m. That was quite normal. So then what one does in that case, if for some reason you may not be able to, perhaps you're traveling. If you're in India, you may be traveling in a train and you can't really take a proper bath when you get up in some cases. So then the idea is, wash your hands, wash your feet, wash your face, and chant. So that is what Srila Prabhupada did, so that we would accept as being an acceptable standard as far as that goes. Is that okay? I don't know who asked the question, but is that okay, whoever asked? So now we'll carry on. We'll go on to the fifth offense. Considering the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. So we have given, how many? We've given 4 headings here. And when I was making up my notes this morning, I added a fifth. First thing I thought we should mention is about the potency of the holy name. I'm sure you've heard that there's a Shastric statement, Anga Sangavad Akilam Sakrid Udayat. With one utterance of the holy name, all sins are destroyed. I'm sure you've heard this. You chant Hare Krishna without offenses once, purely actually, the pure holy name, Shuddhanam. And that will extinguish the results of more sinful activities than you could perform in an indefinite period of time in the material world. Just chanting Hare Krishna once. So that is really quite something. And then there's another quotation, this is given by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, Yannama Sakrit Shravanat pukashopi vimuchite samsarat. Oh, the air is coming, right? Are you getting some air? I am. It's coming out this side also. Yeah, good. If one hears the holy name even one time, a chandala can obtain liberation from the material world. So the holy name has such tremendous potency. And anyway, these various little subsections that we've included here, they're examples of that. They're giving different examples. First of all, chanting of the holy names. Well, first of all, let us just acknowledge the fact that even though it says that with one utterance of the holy name all sins are destroyed, and it's really something quite fantastic, we may still be experiencing some material contamination. Do any of you ever experience any material contamination? Couple of people, okay. Gee, where's you, Anna? Is your secret doing? Very well. Tell me your secret. So, we may notice that despite the fact that we've been chanting for years and years, every day, but still, sometimes the mind gets a little affected by something, isn't it? These things are going on, unfortunately. So then we may doubt. This is the nature of this offense. We may doubt. I've been chanting Hare Krishna such a long time. And it says if you chant it just once, then you're completely liberated, no more problems, and practically you've gone back to Godhead on the spot. But not me. So we may think, and then we may look around us and see, well, what about the other devotees? Maybe I'm just the odd one out. And then we may see that actually they're also having the odd problem every now and then. So then we might think that actually, this statement, these glories of the holy name, is just imagination. But actually it's not true. It's not true. Srila Prabhupada, we didn't mention here, the evidence of nectar of devotion, if you look down there, point number 3, we're quoting one verse from the CC, which is referred to in Nectar of Devotion. How does that verse go? Sadhu Sangha Nama Kirtan Bhagavat Shravan Maturavas Srimurtir Shradaya Sevan. One should associate with devotees, chant the holy name of the Lord, hear Srimad Bhagavatam, reside at Mathura, and worship the deity with faith and veneration. These five limbs of devotional service are the best of all, and even a slight performance of these five awakens love for Krishna. So we might say that it's taking an awfully long time to awaken within me. So Srila Prabhupada gives an explanation in Nectar of Devotion, having acknowledged this verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Srila Prabhupada says, in these statements about devotional service, sometimes it may appear that the results have been overestimated, but actually there is no overestimation. Some devotees, as revealed scriptures give evidence, have had immediate results by such association, although this is not possible for all. For example, the Kumars immediately became devotees simply by smelling the incense in the temple. Bilva Mangal Thakur simply heard about Krishna, then immediately gave up his beautiful girlfriend and started out for Mathura and Vrindavan, where he became a perfect Vaishnava immediately. Immediately, practically, almost. So these statements are not overestimations, nor are they stories. They are actual facts, but are true for certain devotees and do not necessarily apply to all. So that will do there. The thing is that chanting of the holy names is on three levels. That is the first point which appears there. in your overview book. And it depends on what level you're chanting. If you're chanting on the level of Nama Parad, then not only will you not come to the level of love of God instantly, not only will all your sinful reactions not go away instantly, but you'll probably fall down and stop chanting Hare Krishna, at least for some time. Yeah. So it depends on what level you're chanting. The level, second level, Nama Bas, Prabhupada called this the clearing stage. This is a very amazing stage in which you're not committing any offenses. You're not committing any offenses. But still there's a residue, you could say, within you of various things from the past. So therefore, your chanting isn't totally pure in the sense of being on the level of love of God. But because there are no offenses, it's called the clearing stage. Now, Srila Prabhupada expected all of us to chant on the clearing stage. This is why at the time of first initiation, I'm sure you've all heard it and seen it on numerous occasions, this is why at the time of first initiation, there's always a lecture about the 10 offenses, right? You've all seen it, I'm sure you must have. It's always there. Because Srila Prabhupada's intention and desire, what he wanted and expected, is at least when the devotees are initiated, that they chant on the clearing stage. They avoid the 10 offenses, and they chant seriously. And in this way, they make progress towards the level of pure chanting, Shuddhanam, or chanting on the level of love of God. So this is something you could just note. This is what's expected of you. This is what's expected of all of us on a very practical and down-to-earth and real level on a daily basis. So that clearing stage is very amazing. Here you'll see we also talk about Haridas Thakur. Isn't it? Yeah. Haridas Thakur, point number 4. There was one incident, it's described in detail in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Haridas Thakur attended a meeting where different people gathered, devotees and different philosophers and people, and they debated about the holy name. And, or actually no, they didn't. They were debating about what is the most effective process of religion. That's what they were debating about. And some were saying jnana yoga, some were saying karma yoga, some were saying meditating on this or that, or worshipping the demigods, or impersonalism, or something. Different things. And that through these processes, you can achieve liberation. So Haridas Thakur, when he heard this, he said, actually, you know, the chanting of Hare Krishna is so amazing, so powerful, that just a dim reflection of it can give you liberation. And dim reflection, the actual Bengali word which Srila Prabhupada is translating there is Namabas. Yeah. Chanting on the clearing stage, or Abbas. Abbas literally means reflection, actually. Yeah, it's a reflection of the holy name. It's not the pure holy name. There's something else mixed. That like residue of your previous activities and consciousness, that's mixed in with it a bit. So therefore it's Namabas. There's Namabas, there's Vaishnavabas, you know, the reflection of a devotee, like a pseudo-devotee. Anyway, Namabas, Haridas Thakur says, Just a dim reflection of the holy name can give liberation. And this one other philosopher got up and said, what? You're talking nonsense. How could it be, chanting the holy name? Just a dim reflection of it, you get liberation. Liberation's so hard to get. So he challenged Haridas Thakur. He said, but if it's not true that a dim reflection of the holy name can give a liberation, then I'm going to cut off your nose. In those days, people took these things very seriously. sometimes the Shivites and the Vaishnavs, I mean, what to speak of the Muslims, you know, when they attacked India. But even the Shivites, just on this, on the basis of this question, who's superior, Shiva or Vishnu? Sometimes they'd fight wars. Did you know that? Well, not just the Muslims. Oh, yeah. In the time of Ramanujacharya, one Shivite king tried to assassinate Ramanujacharya simply because he was preaching Vaishnavism and showing that Lord Shiva is not the supreme, among other things. You know, they took it pretty seriously. And Ramanujacharya, he had a debate with some Jains, who are kind of like a certain type of impersonalist, really. And they made a wager that whoever was defeated would have to become the disciple of the person who won or commit suicide. They took it really seriously. So, there were 1,200 of these Jains. They all ganged up on Ramanujacharya with this wager. And they lost. Ramanujacharya won. So he told them, right, now you should become my disciples or commit suicide. You know what they did? They all committed suicide. All 1,200 of them. Now isn't that taking it, you know, your religion seriously? Yeah, would you do that for Krishna? Anyway, we won't ask you, actually, but... Yeah. So... Yeah. So anyway, this man said, you know, I'll cut your nose off if it's not correct. And Haridas Thakur said, look, if it's not correct, I'll cut my own nose off. And 3 days later, that other philosopher got leprosy and his nose fell off. Yeah. So, he committed this offense, actually, considered the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. Now, we've also mentioned here the evidence of a jamil and other evidences from Srimad Bhagavatam, but I think we don't have a lot of time. Let's just consider the evidence of a jamil. I think, are you all familiar, is anyone here not familiar with the story of a jamil? Okay. So Ajamil, when he died, he didn't actually die at that time, but it appeared like he was going to. So as he was practically dying, the Yamadutas, he called out the name Narayan. He was so horrified. He called out for his son, who he happened to have named Narayan. The reason he named him Narayan was basically because it's just a social custom. Even in India to this day, children are very, very commonly called, you know, Krishna, Narayan, this, that, Vishnu. And, you know, it's just a social custom. Just like in South Africa, the Indian people have adopted this, at least some of them, or even many, of using English names. Yeah, when I first came, I didn't know about it, and it was rather shocking. I met this one man, he said, yes, well, my name is Gopal Govinda. Gopal Govinda. But everyone calls me Fred. Such is life. Well, Fred is not such a special name, but the very popular names like John, of all the English names, John is the most popular. Yeah, John is the most popular. And it is the name of a saint. But no one thinks that, you know, we will now name our child after Saint John. It's just a popular name. So in the case of Ajamil, Narayan was just a popular name, and he just decided to call that particular child Narayan, because that was just the social custom. So every day that he was calling Narayan, Narayan, come here, go there, come with me, as a doting parent, basically. Then the time of death came, and he was very attached to Narayan, so in that mood of bewilderment, he called out, Narayan! And then the Yamadutas came, then the Vishnu Dutas came, and he was saved. And actually, he didn't even die. and then eventually went back to Godhead a few years later. So now, his example, we know, it's a very important example from Srimad Bhagavatam. But many devotees do not understand the real significance of it, or what is really like the critical aspect of the whole thing. Many devotees think that he called the name Narayan at the time of death, that was the critical thing. Isn't it? At least, I think so, in my experience. He somehow called the name Narayan at the time of death, and that was the thing which saved him. But if you read the second chapter of the sixth canto, right at the very end, the very last purport, Srila Prabhupada, citing Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, explains that that was not actually the thing. And I will now read, just, it's a fairly lengthy explanation, but I'll read just one paragraph, which explains what was really the thing, the critical thing, which actually saved Ajamil. It wasn't that he called out the name Narayan at the time of death. There was something else which was more important. So Prabhupada writes, since he was constantly chanting the name of Narayan, or no, one may argue, Prabhupada says, one may argue, since Ajamil was constantly chanting the name of Narayan, how was it possible for him to be associating with a prostitute and thinking of wine? By his sinful actions, he was bringing suffering upon himself again and again. And therefore, one may say that his ultimate chanting of Narayan was the cause of his being freed. So like this, one may think that his chanting of Narayan, his ultimate chanting of Narayan when he died, was the cause of his being freed. But no. However, his chanting would then have been a nam aparat. One who continues to act sinfully and tries to neutralize his sins by chanting of the holy name of the Lord is a nam aparadi. In response, it may be said that Ajamil's chanting was inoffensive because he did not chant the name of Narayan with the purpose of counteracting his sins. He didn't know he was addicted to sinful actions. He just thought it was normal to do all these things. Nor did he know that his chanting of the name of Narayan was neutralizing them. Thus he didn't commit a nama parad. And his repeated chanting of the holy name of Narayan while calling his son may be called pure chanting. Not shudanam, but namabas, in the sense that namabas is free from offense. Because of this pure chanting, Ajamil unconsciously accumulated the results of bhakti. And this is now the crucial thing. Indeed, even his first utterance of the holy name was sufficient to nullify all the sinful reactions of his life. To cite a logical example, a fig tree does not immediately yield fruits, but in time the fruits are available. Similarly, Ajamil's devotional service grew little by little, and therefore, although he committed very sinful acts, the reactions did not affect him. Hare Krishna. That's amazing. In the Shastras, it is said that if one chants the holy name of the Lord, even once, the reactions of past, present, or future sinful life do not affect him. To give another example, if one extracts the poison fangs of a serpent, this saves the serpent's future victims from poisonous effects, even if the serpent bites repeatedly. Similarly, if a devotee chants the holy name even once, inoffensively, this protects him eternally. He need only wait for the results of the chanting to mature in due course of time. So the point is that when he named the child Narayan, inoffensively, speaking the name Narayan at that time, that sowed a seed which grew irrevocably and produced fruits in due course of time. Of course, the ultimate fruit was when he actually went back to Godhead, which was later. But this was one fruit, like the beginning of the fruit. He got liberated. He got delivered from this horrible situation with the Yamadutas. So had you thought about it like that? I don't know if you thought about it like that. The crucial thing was that he chanted the holy name of Narayan when he named his child. And that was the beginning. From that point on, it wasn't a matter of if he would become successful in Krishna consciousness. It was just a matter of when. Just a matter of when. And then it gradually started coming. First of all, he was delivered from the Yamadutas, and then he went back to Godhead eventually. So, like this, we shouldn't, don't underestimate the holy name. Don't underestimate it at all. And Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur and Madhurya Kadambini, he raises the point, we can just mention finally, that sometimes you may look at a devotee and see, or you may look at yourself, or you may look at another devotee and see traces of sinful life, some bad habits or something, some shortcomings, and you may think that, you know, this person is not making any advancement in Krishna consciousness. And like this, you may think, because there's apparently some bad habits. But Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that, what does he say? Just as a fruit-bearing tree bears fruit in due time, the holy name, pleased with an offenseless person, will reveal its mercy. Since the heaps of sinful reactions which are being experienced due to previous bad practices are factually reduced to insignificance by the process of bhakti, like the bite of a serpent without his poison fangs, the sickness, lamentation, and other sufferings undergone by devotees are not due to sins in previous life. The Lord, thinking of the welfare of his devotee, in order to increase his humility and longing for the Lord, bestows on him all sorts of suffering as his mercy. This suffering is not the effect of sinful actions in previous life. I think we're very fortunate, because we've all received that seed, as Ajamil did when he chanted the name Narayan. We've all received that seed. So it's just a matter of when you, in a sense, when you want to go back to Godhead. Of course, if you decide that you just must stay in the material world, and, you know, you just will hear nothing else, I mean, you'll hear nothing about going back to Godhead. If you decide like that, then you can stay, if you really insist. But otherwise, from what Prabhupada explains there, and Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains, that if you carry on in the clearing stage, chanting without offenses, you're on your way back to Godhead. Is that okay? Is that good? That's nice. We're on our way back to Godhead. Yeah. This is why Srila Prabhupada, he would speak very optimistically about it. Yeah. He'd speak very optimistically about how you can go back to Godhead even in this lifetime. One devotee, actually Mother Malati, you may have heard of her, she just became a candidate for GBC. She asked Prabhupada once that, Srila Prabhupada, you say that if we just chant 16 rounds a day, follow the regulative principles, we can go back to Godhead at the end of this life. Prabhupada said yes. She said, but it sounds too easy. How could it be so easy? Sounds too easy. Srila Prabhupada looked at her and said, do you think that I would cheat you? So, yes. This is a very merciful process. Thing is, we have to avoid offenses. We have to chant in the clearing stage. It's very, very important. I think now we'll just do one more, just very briefly. The sixth offense. To give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord, and we've referred to an experience that Lord Chaitanya had. One time, is for my benefit on the bodily platform, or if I am this body, at least in some subtle way, we're getting into that. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, or Haridas Thakur, recommends, he makes a very interesting recommendation. He says that seeing this indicates you've come onto the bodily platform. What you should do is to counteract, as a remedy for this, to cure yourself of this, you should find some Vaishnav who comes, at least from before he was a Vaishnav, comes from the lowest position in society that you could find, you know, whatever that might be. The lowest, you know, in a Vedic context that would mean Chandala, Malecha, or Yavana, something like that. Some devotee who, you know, was born in a certain family, really, really low. You should find that devotee and then throw yourself at the lotus feet of that devotee and eagerly take the dust from that devotee's lotus feet and then bathe the feet of that devotee with water and drink the water and then take the food remnants of that devotee, take the dust from the devotee's feet and smear it all over your body and offer very humble prayers for mercy at the lotus feet of that devotee. So now the example here given, we mentioned Kalidas. Some of you may have heard of Kalidas. How many of you heard of Kalidas from Chaitanya Charitamrita? Oh, only a couple of you. So Kalidas, he was an uncle of Raghunath Das Goswami, and he was a great devotee. And he had taken up as a vow. It was his thing. He was just into. It was his activity. That he would take the dust and food remnants and the water which had washed the feet of all the devotees in Bengal. Now there's probably millions of devotees in Bengal in those days. So he actually did it. He took the food remnants of all of them. Now of course, and he washed their feet and he took the dust from their feet and like this. So then one particular incident is recorded there in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He went to one Vaishnav who was from that sort of background, a lower class background, and he approached him and he said, his name was Jadu Thakur. He said, "My dear Jadu Thakur, can I please have some dust from your feet?" So what did Jadu Thakur say? He said, "No." He said, "Well, you know, I don't have lotus feet, actually. So, now the question doesn't arise. Could I have some of your food remnants?" And he said, "Well, yes, you could, but what would be the point?" So this way, as devotees we would expect would do, Jadu Thakur refused. But Kalidas, he was very determined. So he brought two mangoes as a gift. He gave them to Jadu Thakur and said, "Okay, I'll go now." So Jadu Thakur walked him out to the front gate, out to the road, said goodbye, and Jadu Thakur went back inside to eat the mangoes. And Kalidas, as soon as Jadu Thakur got inside, he came running back, found the footprints of Jadu Thakur in the path, and just took the dust and just smeared it all over completely and just bathed in ecstasy in the dust of Jadu Thakur. Then Jadu Thakur was sitting there eating the mangoes, and he ate the mangoes, and then threw the stones away and the skin into the rubbish heap at the back. So Kalidas, he went and he dug in and he got the mango seeds out and the skins, and he sucked on them and just got all the mercy. And as a result, Kalidas, this was his practice. He wouldn't take no for an answer. And if, you know, if no really was the answer, he had his ways of getting around it. Yes. So anyway, if you happen to be a little bit on the material platform, you're thinking, you know, when you chant Hare Krishna, you're thinking about, you know, the new whatever you'd like, you know, the new thing that you'd like for Krishna, or whatever. Yeah? You've got to be merciful to the BMW company by engaging their cars in Krishna's service. Otherwise, how will they advance? Anyway, you should do that. Find the lowest, I mean, the Vaishnava who previously was from the lowest background, and just do like that, and stop at nothing. Stop at nothing. So this is what the example of Kalidas means. Then, let's go on to the ninth offense, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the Holy Name. Anyway, I think what I'll say here, we've made a couple of notes as you can see, but due to a lack of time, I think what I'll just say here is that, you know, you may try to tell someone, you may try and tell anyone too much. You know, if you go to even one of the devotees and start talking about the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna, and if you really get into that, then you'd be committing this offense. If you go to a Christian and get into a debate with, you know, one of these born-again Christians, and it turns into the usual heated discussion, then you'd be committing this offense. Yeah. So there are different ways you can commit this offense. Just by instructing people beyond their capacity to absorb, yeah, essentially means you're committing this offense. Yeah. So we have to be very mindful of our audience and not take the audience beyond their capacity. And what to speak of, you know, not get into some sort of verbal battle with a Christian. So that really is the essence of the ninth offense. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a recommendation that if you happen to commit this offense, there you are going door to door in Phoenix, and you meet some Christian enthusiast, and you get into a real humdinger, and you know, you tell him off and he tries to tell you off, then what you should do is you go into the association of the devotees, and in front of them all you announce that I did this. I'm an offender. Yes. I tried to preach the glories of the Holy Name to some faithless person. So please, be merciful. Pray to Krishna for me. You can do like this. And then offer your humble obeisances at the lotus feet of the devotees. Even, it's interesting, Bhaktivinoda Thakur applies this offense in terms of a spiritual master who may accept a disciple who in the end turns out to be a nonsense. Yeah. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if a spiritual master does this, accepts such a disciple, and you know, then the person later on falls away, becomes a real offender, and aparadi, and you know, attacks ISKCON or something like that. So unfortunately, these things happen sometimes. So then, the spiritual master is meant to come before all the devotees and proclaim that, you know, I've done this. And publicly reject the disciple. Yeah. And if he doesn't do that, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakura, he'll get very serious reaction and could possibly fall down. So this is the recommendation here in regards to the ninth offense. And now let's just go on to the tenth offense. To not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. Here's a definition of faith. By rendering transcendental, loving service to Krishna, one automatically performs all subsidiary activities. This confident, firm faith, favorable to the discharge of devotional service, is called Shraddha, or faith. Shraddha Shabde. What that means is, this word Shraddha, Shraddha Shabde, this word Shraddha, this word faith means, and we're going to ask you about this in the test. You must be able to define faith in these terms, in the test. Okay. Did anyone not catch that? We're on your side here. Then the next point, we've also called it point number one. Well, it's very important that having given up the first nine nama parads, just one way or another, every devotee must surrender completely to the holy name. And there are six principles of surrender. We talk a lot about surrendering, but what does it mean? What does it mean? You know, in the Wild West movies, did you ever watch any Wild West movies? Buffalo Bill and Company. You know, they have this thing when someone has a gun pointing in his face, he puts his hands up like this. You seen that? Hands up, they say. So actually, in the Vedic scriptures, this is a mudra. A mudra means a hand gesture. Like there's a gesture for knowledge. What's the Jnana mudra? Something like this. Yeah, something like that, or that, or that, or something. Something like this. The Jnana mudra. And in deity worship, there's different mudras to form hand gestures. So this is the gesture, the mudra for surrender, actually, in according to the Vedic scriptures. And this is one reason, other than feeling very ecstatic, this is one reason why when we chant, we sometimes that, because it indicates surrender. But what does it really mean to surrender? How do you go about surrendering? You know, like if there's actually a war or something and they come at you with their guns and you surrender, okay, I surrender. But when does it end just there? No. So when we talk about surrendering to Krishna, it doesn't end with just saying that, okay, Krishna, here I am. I'm all yours now. So yeah, this is coming from Rupa Goswami. There's six principles in surrender. Accepting things favorable for discharging devotional service. Rejecting things unfavorable. Believing firmly in the Lord's protection. Feeling exclusively dependent on the mercy of the Lord. Having no interest separate from the interest of the Lord. And always feeling oneself meek and humble. So the idea here is that not maintaining material attachments. In other words, we're giving ourselves completely to the holy name by accepting things favorable for chanting the holy name, rejecting things unfavorable for chanting the holy name, and so on, like this. Then last, and certainly not least, is the danger of inattention, which we add on at the list of the 10 offenses. It's sort of like an 11th offense, in a sense. So, inattention, Bhaktivinoda Thakura says, it can be the most dangerous. Because if you're always attentive to chanting, then where will the possibility arise of offending or blaspheming the Vaishnavas, or thinking that the name of the Lord is equal to the name of some demigod. If you're really absorbed in chanting very attentively, then the possibility of committing any of the 10 offences will hardly arise. So Bhaktivinoda Thakura says that inattention is the root of all 10 offences. Yeah, it's the first root. You know, another root could be your own lusty desires due to being a conditioned soul. But if you're very attentive to your chanting, then even your own lusty desires won't be able to get in. Yeah. So strictly, really speaking, if you think about it, inattention is actually the root of all the other offenses. And if you're always attentive, you won't commit any of the 10 offenses. So this is very, very important. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakura says there are three types of inattentive chanting. And we are going to ask you this in the test. One is, you don't need to know the Sanskrit or Bengali. One is called apathy. The other is called laziness. And the other is called distraction. So you have to learn those, okay? You only got half an hour to learn them, plus the definition of pain. So we're going to finish in a minute so you get a chance to swat out. So apathy, laziness, distraction. What they are, I think, is fairly obvious. Bhaktivinoda Thakura gives recommendations for each one. To overcome apathy, he says you should chant every day for at least an hour in the company of advanced Vaishnavas. If you're still struggling, or maybe if you can't do that, you know, if you're in a little isolated place, something of that sort, then he says that you can go and sit alone in a closed room. He says you can even cover your head and face with a cloth so you can't see anything and just chant. Yeah. Like this. But main thing, he says, is chant in the association of devotees. Then for laziness, tendency to want to sleep or just can't be bothered, actually, he says that if you are prone to chant slowly, very slowly, this may be a sign of laziness. Yes. Yeah. Of course, it's if you chant too quickly, not that it's laziness, but it's also a type of inattention if you're chanting too quickly. Anyway, he recommends for laziness, let's see what he recommends. Again, he recommends chanting in the association of devotees. Then overcoming distraction. He says, in order to overcome distraction, the devotee should observe Ekadasi very carefully and observe the festival days very carefully. The appearance days of the Lord, different forms of the Lord, and the great devotees. Try to observe those appearance days and the Ekadasis very meticulously. And this will help cure you of the tendency to become distracted. So these are some suggestions from Bhaktivinoda Thakura. And you've got to be enthusiastic and humble, that's there. Let's see. Okay. I think that'll do for the time being, because there's so much we could say. But let us say that
That will do for the time being. Now, just get your pens ready, okay, students? Are you ready? I won't tell you the questions from the other teachers, unless you really want me to.
Yes, yes.
Is there anyone who objects?
Oh,
someone objects. Yes. So anyway, for the ten offences, the questions are, what are the ten offences? Plus the 11th offence. The 11 marks for that. What are the four types of blasphemy? You remember that?
Yes.
We told you to write that down. We told you that you must know two examples of big offenders. And we gave, and that means two of the ones we referred to. We referred, I think, to three or something like that, four even. So you must know two. You don't really need to explain about them, just know who they were. What are the three stages in chanting? We talked about that yesterday. Got me? Okay. Anyone not got me? What are the three stages? And that, let's see, you've got to know in Sanskrit and English. You got that? Anyone not got that? Namaparad, the offensive stage. Namabas, the clearing stage. Shuddhanam, pure stage. You got that? Okay. And then the definition of faith, we just read a few, it's there in the book, under the 10th offense. And three types of inattention. And there, I was thinking you'd only have to know the English, but according to this, you need to know the Sanskrit also. Hare Krishna. Well, it's a test. It's meant to be a test. Now, shall I tell them the other questions, Radha Damodar? Well, you're meant to know the seven purposes of ISKCON. You're meant to know that verse from Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yes.
The translation. Just the translation. 10.14.8. You're meant to give a quote from Srimad Bhagavatam, which is in your notes. Well, apparently there's a number of them. Showing how a devotee should regard reversals or tribulations. You got that? Says one. You're meant to give an outstanding example of a great personality who accepted tribulation as a benediction. And you're meant to know what tribulation that devotee had to deal with. Got it? Got it?
Yes.
Sure?
Yes.
Is that okay? So let's hope you all do well. So, now for my part, does anyone have any comments or questions now? Yes, Radha Damodar. Yes, yes, that's recommended, right? Aha! Aha! A tricky solution here. Instead of getting together with the devotees to chant with them, can we just play a tape of Srila Prabhupada chanting and then be chanting in the association of a pure devotee? Well, I'd recommend, and I think it's more in the spirit of what Bhaktivinoda Thakur is getting at, that we chant in the company of advanced devotees and play a tape of Srila Prabhupada chanting. You know, I think that would really be appropriate. This is very important, to chant in the association of advanced devotees. This is very, very important and extremely valuable. Don't underestimate that. That makes a very, very big difference. Really makes a big difference. Someone else had a question. I saw a hand up somewhere. Yes? Yes, under, in the danger of inattention, distraction, vikshepa, it's actually vikshepa. Anyway, we won't be too touchy about the spelling. Distraction, or misplacing one's attention in engagements other than sadhana bhakti. This includes illusion, attraction to wealth, women, position, success, material success, cheating propensity. Does that answer the question? Yeah. These things are included under this heading of misplacing one's attention in engagements other than sadhana bhakti. Distraction. For the tenth offense, that we surrender. The recommendation for the tenth offense is to surrender, to cultivate the six principles of surrender. Bhaktivinoda Thakura makes a very interesting recommendation as a remedy for all the offenses. You know what it is? It's a blanket recommendation. It applies across the board to all the offenses. He says that in order to avoid the offenses, you should do the opposite. Means, you don't want to blaspheme the devotees. So how do you avoid it? You do the opposite. You glorify the devotees. You don't want to get Lord Krishna mixed up with Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma. So what do? You glorify Krishna and his supreme position. You don't want to disobey the orders of the spiritual master. So you glorify the spiritual master and his instructions, and you follow them and promote them like this, not canvassing. Watch out for that. Just watch out for that one. My God. But anyway, you have to find a nice way of doing that. And so on. And we have another thing here. Oh, someone's car's in the way. Oh, the alarm's on. What sort of car is it?
White Conquest.
White Conquest ND154248. A White Conquest. Oops, there we go. The alarm is on. Yes. Mm-hmm.
If one has an knowledge of the seven of the seva apara, then one doesn't perform that activity, then obviously it goes into nama apara. But then due to some habit, one might be, you know, drawn to doing certain thing, and then even though he is aware, but only after some time it like starts clicking, or after he performs the activity and then, oh, I should have done that. So when does it actually turn into an offense?
Yeah, seva aparad, under the seventh offense, from seva aparad to nam aparad. Question is, when does it become an offense? It becomes an offense when you know. Means you may forget, but you know actually that you forget. Yeah. And then you realize, oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't have done that, should I? Yeah. But the thing is, then it's an offense, because you should know. You do know it. Yeah. But just because, you know, some mode of passion or something, you're rushing around or whatever, and you don't think about it. Yeah.
circumstance like that. It's not a matter that, you know, you're about to enter the temple, but then you think, well, let me just wear my shoes in anyway. Doesn't have to be that gross. Yeah. Or, you know, I just can't be bothered offering the pranam, saying the pranam mantra out loud. I'll just bow down, touch my head to the ground, and jump straight up, which is, you know, not so uncommon these days. Yeah. Yes, Charles.